Now, please turn back to Luke 7, to this story of this sinful woman in the house of Simon the Pharisee, entering in the midst of a special feast put on by Simon for the Lord Jesus. Luke 7, and just let's read again the verse 37. You'll notice that it begins with the word behold. When you read the word behold in your Bible, it's like a special finger post, a special marker, drawing your attention to something extraordinary. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. When Jesus is in the house, things are sure to happen. Simon the Pharisee probably got more than he was asking for when he invited the Lord to his home to eat with him. He got a living sermon that day that he never, ever imagined and he will never, ever forget. We have been learning about the spirit of Phariseeism on Sunday evenings. They were the coldest, the most hard-hearted group of men that religion could ever breed. They were arrogant, they were proud, and they were always interested in promoting themselves. And so this invite of a Pharisee to the Lord Jesus to come and eat at his house is very suspect from the get-go. Now, how this woman got in through the door is beyond us. She was the most unwelcome person in the eyes of Simon. He had no time for her. He treated her with utter contempt. In his eyes, she was not even worthy of the ground that she walked on. Now, no doubt she was a sinful woman. The Bible tells us that. She was most likely a prostitute. She would have had a list of sins so red, so dark, so horrible, that a respectable citizen would be embarrassed to be seen anywhere near to her. Sin had left unmistakable marks that hardened her whole character. However, she comes into this story in the house of Simon the Pharisee as a trophy of the Lord's great grace to the worst of sinners. And what happens in this house is a proof that God takes pleasure in saving and converting sinners. And it, of course, was for this that the Lord Jesus came into the world. It was for this that he had gone to the cross of Calvary to shed his own blood. It was for this that his whole ministry was to men and women. And so today I want you to follow me into the home of Simon the Pharisee and witness how this woman was raised from the pit of sin to the greatest joy and thrill of peace with God and the forgiveness of sins. Just maybe there is a soul here today that needs this kind of transformation. The Lord Jesus, when he is in the house, can change a person's life forever. It will also help us today to expound the meaning of the cross of Christ as we prepare our hearts to come to this communion table. This table which is ordained of God to remind us of God's love for our souls. We who were sinners, unworthy, lost, unclean, who were an embarrassment to the respectable, but God sent His Son to save us. And as we enter into the house of Simon the Pharisee and witness this amazing story of a woman justified, cleansed, declared to be free from sin, we get an insight into what the Lord has done for us. And I hope this will make every Christian to rejoice. And I hope that it will make any sinner here today to hope and to have faith in what the Lord can do. You will see this woman justified by expressing her burden of sin. You'll notice in verse 38, the next verse, if you read on, that she came and stood behind the Lord and stood at His feet, behind Him, weeping. It is obvious right off that she had not come here to ply her trade as a sinful woman. Her modesty and her posture is to be observed. This is one of the first marks of a person who has turned away from sin. There is a new reverence for the name of the Lord Jesus and for His honor. There is a new respect that we do not in any way bring our pollution or our corruption of life and soul and contaminate the pure Holy One with our sin. But we want to be saved, and we want to be delivered from our sins that we might honor and that we might glorify the Lord Jesus. You can see that there was in her approach to the Lord Jesus a holy fear that struck her heart, a reverence. I don't know how it came to her. I don't know how this new attitude, this new spirit came to her soul. But she came from behind, and she came in reverence. Let me ask you, what is your position as you would approach the Lord Jesus? Do you come saying, "Oh, I'm good enough to take my stand and look eye to eye into the eye of the Son of God. I am as good as Him"? Or are you coming to take that lowly position? Then you'll notice also in verse 38 that she began to wash His feet. Now this was an act of service and displayed that she was willing to take the servant's lowly position at the feet of the Lord Jesus. She was brought down from her pride and her self-importance. She came to see that she was a nobody, to wash the Savior's feet. It's amazing at times how sinful people can have so much pride and obstinacy. They think that they must prove their own importance. And such would argue that I am as good as anybody else. But not this woman. That's not her attitude. She came with a burden of her own sin. And she was willing to take the servant's position of washing the Savior's feet. And the point is not that you're as good as anybody else. The point is that there's none righteous, no, not one. The point is that we are all sinners. The point is that we're all condemned. The point is that we're all unclean in God's sight, and that we all need to come to Jesus as a humble sinner, willing to wash his feet. Her tears flowed. It says she stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and she began to wash his feet. Whence come these tears? Is this some unstable frame of mind in this woman? Has she been so through the streets in the midnight hour? Has she been so abused in the trade of prostitution and wickedness that she is now demented and tormented, that she does not know what she is doing? One thing we do know is that they were her own tears, and that they were genuine tears. Because later down this passage, in a discussion with Simon, our Lord Jesus began to speak about her tears, and the Lord defended those tears. They were not crocodile tears of sham, but they were real tears, revealing the burden of her heart, the brokenness of her soul. A Pharisee has only got crocodile tears for more of his sham religion. And when he is offended and is hurt by the loss of popularity, he may shed tears of self-pity, but that's not what we have here. And there is one thing we know for sure, that this woman did not enter a popularity contest that day. As she entered into the house of Simon of Pharisee, where she knew that she would be criticized and unwanted, where she came and stood behind the Lord Jesus, where she came at his feet to wash with her tears. This woman came with a genuine burden of sin, and thereby she became justified because she declared a burden of sin. That's how men are and women are saved. And that's how you are rightly related to the Lord, because this is the people the Lord came into the world to save. Those who declare their burden of sin. If you've never had a twinge of guilt, if you've never had any rasping thought of the horrible nature of your sin, you don't need a Savior. You don't need the Son of God. But if you have been in the crucible of conscience, as this woman has, and you have felt the horrible weight of sin and the burden of it, then you know that it is a very horrible thing. What a wonder. We read in the Bible about those who saw their sin in the sight and the glory of the Lord, and they fell as dead. Read of that in the book of Revelation. You read that of Daniel. And the vision came and they saw the Lord. Fell as dead. Face down. The burden of sin smote their heart. That's what we have here. Because sin weakens. Sin sickens. Sin alarms. Sin alerts to the awesome nature of God's holiness. And it makes strong men and women turn to water. I pray that you will know something of this burden of sin even before we leave this service today. And that you will be as this woman, declaring your burden. Now this woman, as you go down the story, was also justified by her expensive devotion to Christ. She did not only come as a sinner, but she brought her alabaster box of ointment. Verse 37. This ointment was normally used in that country for embalming the dead and for very special occasions. And this woman used it to honor her Lord with her very best and with her most expensive. This was no cheap deal. She came with her best. And you'll notice how she applied that ointment in verse 38. She came and she washed her Savior's feet, and she applied that ointment with the hair of her head. The hair of her head. This is remarkable. I think I know women well enough. Hey, don't touch my hair. A woman's hair is her glory. That's not just popular culture. That's biblical doctrine. A woman's hair is her glory. That's why women cover their head in God's presence with something. The Bible doesn't tell us what it has to be. Could be cardboard, could be a book, could be anything. Just cover your glory in God's presence. Because a woman's hair is her glory. It's the thing that she boasts in. It's her honor. And here is this sinful woman. And she comes to the feet of Jesus. And she wipes his feet. She applies this precious ointment with her hair. Think of the one thing that you are most fussy about. Think of the thing that you want to protect and hold onto as your own. Now make it a towel in your master's service. That's the point here. This is devotion. This is taking the thing that you are protective of and call it precious to you and now dedicate it to the Lord. Make it something by which you honor him and show your love and affection unto him. She also went on to kiss the Lord's feet, we are told. This is her devotion. She had to show her affection publicly. This was not part of cleansing. This was not part of the washing process. Now she was kissing the Savior's feet. This was her love being poured out in a pure, gentle, proper manner, publicly, showing that she was honoring her Lord. Love is fulfilling the law. Charity is the greatest of the graces. The Lord is looking for your heart today. He's looking for your love. And brother and sister, as you take that cup and bread, and as you express your interest in the death of the Lord Jesus, he's looking for your love. He's looking for your heart devotion. He is looking for you to express, yes, publicly, as in this communion, that your heart's interest, your desire, is toward your Savior. That's why the Lord ordained this table. That you may do so in this church and public fashion. How can you say that you have faith in Christ if you do not love him? Because faith worketh by love. They are twins. The more that your faith is in him, the more your heart will love him. The more your heart is devoted to him, the stronger your faith will be. That's why Jesus said to Peter, "Lovest thou me." And as you would take that cup and bread, the Lord would ask the question, "Lovest thou me?" And of course, our Lord is displaying his love for you. It is unquestionable. He shed his blood. He gave his life. He went to the cross. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man should lay down his life for his friends. This is a table expressing the infinite love of the Savior for your soul. Now he asks, "Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me?" This woman was justified because of her expensive devotion. What will it cost you? It's not money or works. It'll cost you the world, for you must repent of it and forsake it. In another passage, people criticized a woman for coming with this ointment or perfume that could have been sold for 300 pence. There were criticisms about the cost. What does your Christianity cost you? As I say, it'll cost the world. It will cost you ungodly friends, for you cannot have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. It'll cost you the idols of this world. It will cost you whatever it takes to be a true disciple of Christ and follow Him, to leave the nets and the boats of this life and follow the Savior. And He says, follow thou Me. That's love. That's putting Him first. Is there something between you and the Lord? Be done with it. Pay the price. Follow Him. Now, a third way in which this woman was justified is that her experience was defended by Christ. The story goes on into a very interesting discussion between Simon the Pharisee and the Lord Jesus. Simon the Pharisee, when he looked at this woman and her pitiful state, wiping the feet of Jesus with her hair and her tears, he could only see a sinner. That's all the Pharisee could see, a sinner. Now, he didn't say a word, but the Lord read his mind. And that's why when you're in Jesus' company, things happen. Because He knows you're thinking. And He knows your thoughts today. And He knows your good thoughts, and He knows your evil thoughts, and He knows your questions. In verse 39, you'll notice how he read his inner criticism. He spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. For she is a sinner. That's all he could see, that she was a sinner. And then the Lord took Simon aside and he had a little talk with him. It's always interesting in the Bible when you note the Lord having a little one-to-one conversation. And he said to Simon, he told him of this lender who had two debtors. One who owed 500 pence and another just 50. One owed 10 times as much as the other. And in the course of dealings, the lender wiped the slate clean, forgave the debt completely, and both debtors were free of any debt. And then the Lord said to Simon, Simon, who do you think rejoiced the most? The one that owed 500 or the one who owed 50? And of course, Simon, only one answer to that one. The one who was forgiven most. And then the Lord pointed to the woman and said, Simon, seest thou this woman? Seest her? And then the Lord entered into a list of contrasts in the treatment of the woman to the Lord and the treatment of Simon to the Lord. And he said, Simon, since I came into your house, you gave me no water, but this woman ceased not to wash with her tears. Simon, since I came into your house, you gave me no kiss, but this woman ceased not to kiss my feet. Simon, since I came into your house, you gave no oil to anoint, but this woman, she has given of her very best to anoint my feet. And the conclusion of the matter, and this is very important, verse 47. Wherefore? Where you read the word wherefore, that's the conclusion. That's where the Lord is coming to the punchline. And he says, wherefore I say unto thee, Simon, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. This is her justification. She loved the Lord Jesus much because she was forgiven much. And in this she was justified in her actions and declared to be forgiven from sin. But Simon, now the light's on him. Simon, this word that commends the woman condemns him because he had no conception of forgiveness. No conception of mercy. Simon the critic and the Pharisee was exposed for his lack of love and his error of judgment. I wonder, is there someone here today and that's your hardened heart? You're a Simon rather than this woman who has received forgiveness. You have not come for mercy. You have not come confessing your burden of sin. And now the light is shining on you. No kisses, no tears, no anointing oil, because no appreciation of mercy. But this woman, oh, what a picture she is. What a contrast here. She was set free from every accusation, every criticism, because she was set free from her sins. And in verse 48, the Lord went over to her and he said to her directly, not indirectly, he said to her one-to-one with this woman, "Thy sins are forgiven." That's the gospel. Let me ask you, has the Lord Jesus ever spoken to you in those terms? Have you ever heard his voice to your soul saying, "Thy sins are forgiven"? Have you ever come with a burden of sin and said, "Lord, I need your mercy"? And you've received full pardon, full forgiveness, full salvation. Let me tell you, this is the Lord's delight. This is the Lord's heart bursting with love for sinners. For this he came, and for this he went to the cross, to bear the sins of his people. And of course, this woman has become a trophy of grace. She becomes our illustration here today. She becomes our exposition of God's forgiveness through Calvary. How do you get saved? Confess your sin. Cleave to Christ. Come and sit at his feet. Depend on Christ to confess you before God and men. In Luke 12:8 it says, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God." Have you confessed Christ? Have you told others, "I am trusting in the Lord Jesus"? I want to tell you a story. It was in the Moody Monthly, carried a story of how Joseph Parker on one occasion referred to the Unitarian conception of Jesus Christ as a great example only. He went on to say, "We have been to hear Paderewski play." Now, Paderewski was the famous Polish pianist. After the First World War, he actually became the Prime Minister of Poland, a politician. And he lived to an old man. He performed around the world in various cities in the United States. He drew as many as 20,000 people in vast auditoriums to hear him play his piano music. It says, "We had been to hear Paderewski play. It was wonderful, superb, magnificent. Then we went home and looked at the piano. We would have sold it to the first man that was fool enough to purchase it." That is the effect of your great examples upon us. I want not only a great example, but a great Savior. One who can deliver me from my weakness of sins. To follow a good example in the future will not blot out the black record of the past. We need the blood of Christ's atoning sacrifice to accomplish that. To hear a Paderewski play will not make us like a Paderewski. Could a Paderewski incarnate himself within one, he could play like himself? So the Christian life is not Christ and I, but Christ in me. We need the Christ within to live the Christ without. That's what it is to have the Lord Jesus in your heart and to live a new life. I thought that story complemented the story of this woman who for so much of her life lived a life of sin. Then became a Christian and lived in the power of the gospel. Another story told by Herbert Lockyer. He told it about a friend in the city of Glasgow who many years ago found himself in the Barlinnie prison because of his sin. He was given to drunkenness. He became a sot and grieved the heart of his godly mother. After serving his term of imprisonment, he found his way back again to the old home, and the mother who loved him pleaded with him to sign the pledge of abstinence that would be. But like the honest man he was, he said, "No, mother, I have signed enough pledges to paper the wall. I need something more than a pledge." But she said to him, "Sinclair, perhaps if you sign it this time, it may help you." And having a pledge near at hand, she urged her wayward boy to sign the paper. But again he said, "No, mother, I am not going to sign another pledge. I need a power that can make me a sober man and change my life." Growing desperate, his mother took a knife and opened one of her veins. And dipping a pen into her flowing blood, she said, "Sinclair, sign it with your mother's blood. That may help you." I hear him say one night before a crowded audience, "What the blood of my mother could not do, the blood of Jesus Christ accomplished." And that man tonight is preaching the gospel of the Redeemer. Another life transformed, not by example, not by psychology, not by a pledge, not by turning over a new leaf, but by personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the victory of his cross. That's what you need. That's what's going to give you victory over sin. And that's the only way that it can be pronounced, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." I pray today that you are in Christ. And if you're a believer coming to this table, that you'll take that cup and bread and you will, with rejoicing, love your Lord and praise your Lord. If you're not saved, I pray that today you'll get right with God. And know that there is a way back to God, a way to be saved. No matter what your sin has been, even though your sin is like this woman, you can still be saved. If I can help you, feel free to speak with us.